If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And inside of a wine press, thrashing out the wheat. Well, wine presses, as a rule, are not that big of a structure. And so if his whole crop of wheat is inside of that wine press, he hasn't got much to start with. So he's thrashing the wheat out, trying to knock all the wheat out, separate it from the chaff, so that at least he and his family will have something to eat. And he's hiding from the Midianites because he knows the Midianites will just take his food. And the angel of the Lord shows up. And he says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And I find it ironic. You're hiding from the Midianites. And he says, you're a mighty man of valor. Might be just a touch of sarcasm there. I'm not real sure. But God calls him to deliver Israel. God calls this man who's hiding in the winepress to be Israel's deliverer. And we see in the following chapters the great deliverance that God works through Gideon. And this is a wonderful thing. But lest we begin to exalt Gideon, Scripture reveals him to us warts and all. We see glimpses of cowardice. We see glimpses of unbelief. And those help to remind us that Gideon was a human being. He was a man of flesh and blood as we are. God uses some unlikely folks to be his heroes. He uses some unlikely folks to accomplish his work. As my son has oftentimes remarked, God can strike some straight blows with crooked sticks. I don't know why he looks at me when he says that, but it's God can strike some great blows with crooked sticks. As we look at Gideon's complaint, and this is huge, as we look at Gideon's complaint, we have to stop and think, how many times have these words rolled off of our lips? Oh, we of little faith. Gideon's complaint takes place in two parts. He asks a question in two parts. Number one, why, if God's with us, why has all this awful stuff happened to us? I know none of you have ever thought that, but I'll guarantee you that thought has wandered through my head oftentimes. If God is with us, why has all this happened to us? And the second part, where are the miracles that our fathers told us about? Our fathers told us that God delivered us out of Egypt. Our fathers told us that God has done all these mighty things. Where are these miracles today? And then Gideon makes just a flat statement. He says, the Lord has forsaken us. Let me read this entirety so you can get his complaint in its context. In Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So we see the two parts of Gideon's complaint. Why has this happened? And where are the miracles? Notice that the Lord's answer to him was not what Gideon wanted to hear. You ever notice that in Scripture, especially in the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John is rich with this. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, we know you're a great teacher. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Where did that come from? What Jesus was looking at was he was looking at Nicodemus' heart. Not the question on his lips, but what he really needed in his heart. And the same thing with the woman at the well. She wanted to argue about, well, why are you, a Jew, talking to me? Jesus said, if you knew who I am, you'd ask me for living water. That's what the woman really needed, was living water. The woman really needed Christ. She didn't need water out of a well. She needed Christ. And Christ looked right into her heart and he said, "This is what you need." When Gideon voices his complaint, the angel doesn't even address his complaint. He tells Gideon what Gideon needs to hear. He says, "You will be the instrument of my righteousness. You will be used to deliver Israel. You will be used to accomplish this." And the second thing that we need to notice about Gideon's complaint before we actually delve into it is that God is addressing his people. We need to, when we read the scripture, we need to understand there are things that are addressed to those inside the kingdom of God, and there are those things that are addressed to those outside of the kingdom of God. When the Lord addresses Gideon, and he is addressing Gideon's complaint, and as we flesh out the study this morning as to what Gideon's complaint was and what the scripture tells us about it, we need to understand there's two kinds of folks in this world as we look at, through the eyes of Scripture. There are those who are in the kingdom of God, and there are those who are outside of the kingdom of God. We need to remember to make that differentiation. I remember when I was in high school, and I've told you folks this story before, but when I was in high school, friend of our family, they were a young married couple, and my mom was talking about the couple, and I said, "Yeah, I said I guess old so and so, the wife, I guess she's sort of pregnant." My mom started laughing. She said, "Son, there's no such thing as sort of pregnant." She said, "Honey, you either are or you are not." And it's the same way with the kingdom of God. You are either in the kingdom of God, or you are outside the kingdom of God. When the angel of the Lord addresses Gideon, he's addressing Gideon as one of God's people, one who is in God's kingdom. And we have to remember that as we look at what the scripture says about this question. Gideon asks, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? There are folks out in the world, folks who have never trusted in the shed blood of Christ Jesus. They have never repented of their sin and called upon the name of the Lord. They're out in the world, and they'll tell me, "Pastor, if the Lord's with us," I have to say, "No, wait a second. If you're not in God's kingdom, if you're not in Christ, then the Lord is not with you. You are either under grace or you're under wrath. If you're in the kingdom of God and the Lord is with you, you can honestly ask that question. If the Lord is with me, why are these things happening to us?" Folks, you can look around at anybody else in the pew next to you. Being in Christ does not guarantee that we'll never be sick. Being in Christ does not guarantee that we'll never get laid off out at work. Being in Christ does not guarantee that we'll never have another bad day. But Scripture gives us an understanding of what is taking place in our lives. If we are in Christ, it gives us an understanding of why those things are taking place in our lives. Why these things that seem so horrible at the time, God takes them. And out of those ashes, he brings something beautiful. As Isaiah says, out of the ashes, God brings the oil of healing. Gideon's complaint, if the Lord is with us, why are all these bad things happening to us? And the second part, where are all the miracles that our fathers told us about? We're going to look at the first part. Why has all this happened? If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Let's see what the scripture says. As I said, this is a question that's been asked by many of God's people in the early years of growing in grace. it seemed like I was getting blindsided by a lot of stuff, and I did not understand. Lord, why, you know, I followed you. Shouldn't my life be a bed of roses? No, not particularly. He doesn't keep us from the furnace, but he's in the furnace with us, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because of their faith in God, they weren't kept out of the fiery furnace. But when they were cast into the furnace, God was with them, and the smell of the fire did not even pass onto their garments. Folks, that is so cool. It just blesses me that God is with us when we are in the furnace. As we saw in our lesson several weeks ago, this question, if the Lord is with us, why have all these things happened to us? As we saw in our lesson several weeks ago, the children of Israel were oftentimes their own worst enemy. Now, I know none of you have ever experienced that. But Judges 6:1 is very plain. God's word tells us the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Read cow dogs here, all right? He sends his cattle dogs to bring them back to him, to nip them on the heels. They were not forsaken. Remember, Gideon said, the Lord has forsaken us. God, they were not forsaken. God had sent his prophet to them and said, I delivered you out of Egypt. I set you in this land. And you've turned and begun worshiping other gods again. So we see that the primary answer to Gideon's question is the nation's own sin. And as your other pastor has pointed out, there's not a drop of wrath in God's chastisement. And we need to remember that. There's not a drop of wrath in God's chastisement. He doesn't send the cattle dogs after us to make us miserable because he enjoys it. He sends those cattle dogs after us, the Midianites, to bring us back to him because he loves us. And he loves us too much to let us stay in our sin. He loves us too much to let us stay in our idolatry. That's why the food turns to ashes in our mouth. That's why the enjoyment of sin becomes so bitter to us. Why? Because God loves us too much to let us stay in that which is destroying us. The correction is for our good and for his glory. God is working in us, making us instruments of his righteousness. I do a lot of metal work, and I enjoy taking a casting out of brass or bronze and working with it and bringing out that beauty that's in the metal itself. But it takes a lot of grinding, and it takes a lot of buffing, and it takes a lot of work to bring that beauty out. And God oftentimes is grinding on us and buffing on us as he brings that beauty of his creation out. The correction that we receive is for our good and for God's glory. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that it is our sins that have separated us from our God. It's because God loves us too much to leave us in our sin that he makes our sin odious to us. And in verses 8 through 10, the prophet's pronouncement upon Israel is reminiscent of Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 in one of our previous lessons. God was simply cranking up the heat a little bit. He was bringing the heat up on the children of Israel to bring them back to him. The secondary answer to Gideon's complaint that we also touched on in a previous lesson is that we live in a fallen world. Plain and simple. I don't know about you, but I have to be reminded of that now and then. Every once in a while, I'm dumb enough to stop and watch the 6 o'clock news. And I'll tell you what, from taking you from normal down to the depths of despair, there is nothing like the 6 o'clock news. But the truth of the matter is, in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul explains to us that through the fall of Adam, judgment came upon all mankind. Now, many claim this is unjust. You talk to folks about Adam as our federal head and how his fall brought condemnation on all mankind. And 9 out of 10 of them will say, well, that's not fair. I don't like that. My answer to that is, yeah, that's true. You never see situations in this life where somebody does something stupid and it causes pain for others. How many of us know of drunk drivers who, through one moment of stupidity, have changed the lives of many of those around them? Folks that never even knew that guy was there. How many political leaders, through their own self-serving agendas, bring hardship on entire nations because of their choices? When we consider those things, folks, it's not hard to imagine how the federal head of the human race, in his disobedience to God, brought condemnation upon all mankind. I used to drive across from Phoenix out to San Diego, and I'd drive the road a lot at night. And you know how they put those dummy bumps along the side of the freeway, and I'd be driving along and everything was wonderful, and all of a sudden I'd be hitting the dummy bumps because I had nodded off. If I, by the grace of God, had not woken up to those dummy bumps, my desire to sleep could have cost my entire family their lives. Adam's desire to have his own way, to rebel against God, brought wrath upon all mankind. Now, the third answer, the tertiary answer to Gideon's complaint, if God is with us, why have all these things happened, is the most difficult one for a natural man to understand. It's for our good, and it's for God's glory. Well, folks ask the question, how can a nation being oppressed glorify God? How does that glorify God? Well, the Lord showed Gideon there was about to be a great deliverance, one that would rival Israel's deliverance by Pharaoh, or from Pharaoh, at the Red Sea. This God was setting the stage to reveal his glory. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you like to watch the Olympics? I enjoy the heck out of the Olympics. It's so cool, especially the several years back they had the gymnasts from China, and those guys would take the rings and they'd stop like this and they'd just sit there. I'd go, man, I can't even hold out 2 gallons of water. And this guy is out here hanging on by these rings. And then he brings himself up slowly and does a little somersault or whatever. And it's just amazing. I would not have known the skill set of that individual had he not put himself into a position that showed off that skill set. If you watch the Olympic weightlifters and they walk up there and there's all these steel plates on there and they grab hold of it and they press it up over their head, it's a chance to exhibit their glory. That is in small measure what God was fixing to do against the Midianites. He was allowing Israel to stand still and see the glory of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord God. The second part of Gideon's question shows us frustration and despair, the despair that Gideon was experiencing. He says, where are the miracles? I mean, we're surrounded by these guys. They're destroying us. We cannot get ahead. Where are the miracles? During the Christ's ministry, you remember the Jews demanded a sign. They were always wanting him to show them a sign. You got to praise God for Jesus' patience with them. I'd have said, look up David Copperfield. You know, don't be asking me to do tricks for you. But Jesus told them they would receive nothing but the sign of Jonah. It was only through God's condescension towards Gideon that a series of signs were given him. God didn't have to show him any signs at all. And yet Gideon asked, he said, if this is really a calling of God, what can you please show me a sign? In verse 21 over on the next page, we see one of these signs. It says, the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. God gave him a sign out of his condescension. And most everybody here is familiar with the story of the fleece, where Gideon laid out that fleece of wool. And God used that to show him, yes, this truly is the calling which I'm placing upon you. But the real miracle wasn't the fire coming out of the rock and consuming the meat offering. The real miracle wasn't the water on the fleece and nothing on the ground, and the water on the ground and nothing on the fleece. The real miracle was the deliverance that God was going to accomplish through one small human being, from one man. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Matthew Henry says that the day of greatest distress is the time when God appears for his people's relief. We oftentimes have to be at the end of our rope. I know I quote Gardner Spring a lot, but he says oftentimes we never even look up to God until our eyes are full of tears. And we're looking up at him, saying, Lord, why? Secondly, we see in Gideon's interaction with the Lord is the promise of success. The Apostle Paul tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Folks, if you can't memorize anything else out of Scripture, hang on to that one. If God be for us, who can be against us? One commentator indicates that the angel's address to Gideon, that mighty man of valor, was possibly a result of Gideon working on a plan to overthrow the Midianites. And he's in that wine vat, and he's threshing out the wheat, and he's working on a plan. And this might be so. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But Tom Nettles that once said, we're to attempt great things for God, and we're to expect great things from God. Gideon was called of God to do the impossible. The Scripture says they were like sand on the seashore. The Midianites were a tremendous force. And the angel of the Lord told Gideon, he says, go in this might of yours. And quite possibly the zeal with which Gideon was threshing wheat was about to be employed in threshing the Midianites. He said, you shall save Israel. And the second part of that, back in verse 16, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. I will be with you. God's assurance of success and assurance of assistance quickly overthrew Gideon's protests of being ill-equipped for such a great task. I will be with you. Remember, Jesus told us, lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. And then Gideon gets into the trial of fire. And I didn't read that in our passage this morning because it would have taken up too much time at the beginning of the sermon. But if you would, turn with me to verse 25 in Judges chapter 6. It says, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" When they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." The men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is God, if he is a God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." And I think this is pretty neat. Gideon's dad was the one that had, he had a, an altar to Baal. And the angel of the Lord calls Gideon to do something that most of us would really, we'd really drag our feet on this. Go tear down your father's altar. And not only tear it down, but use the wooden image, chop it up and make firewood out of it to sacrifice your father's bull on it. And sacrifice it to the Lord. The angel tasked Gideon with tearing down his father's altar because God will not honor us if we're still practicing idolatry. That's not that hard of a concept. We oftentimes want to just stick one foot in the kingdom of God. We just want a little bit of heaven insurance. We just, Lord, I'll follow you. Part-time. How's that? I'll be a sinner the rest, but I'll follow you part-time. I've oftentimes used the example of how many men would be happy if their wife said, "Honey, I want to be married to you about 23 days out of the month. How's that?" Most husbands, well, some of you would say that's a good deal if I get to pick the other ones. But the truth of the matter is we would not take partial commitment. What makes us expect that God would take partial commitment? The angel tasked Gideon with tearing down his father's altar to Baal because God doesn't honor us if we're still practicing idolatry. God says, "I am a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And Gideon's courageous act, this is cool, seems to have had a good effect on his father. Because his father stands up and says, "Hey, if Baal's got a problem with it, let him speak up." And I like that. That's pretty cool. Sometimes we get pushed by peer pressure to do certain things. Courage oftentimes is contagious. When one of us stands up and says, "No, I'm not going to worship your God of power. I'm not going to worship your God of money. I'm going to honor the Lord God Almighty." When by the grace of God, He gives us a spine and we stand up, oftentimes that courage becomes contagious. And you see that in Gideon's father. He says, "Hey, Baal's got a problem with it. Let Baal stand up. I'm standing with my son." And what were the results? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon in verse 34, and he rallied Israel for battle. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him." What's our application? How does this apply to us? You say, "Pastor, that happened all those years ago. How does this apply to me? Something that took place 3,000 years back?" Well, folks, we still today are tempted to lay hold of Gideon's complaint. We say, "Lord, I've been working hard, but my bills keep piling up. Lord, I've been doing what you called me to, and things keep crashing. Lord, I keep coming to church and reading your word, and my marriage keeps falling apart." First and foremost, God has not changed. He has not abandoned us. If you are His, you are His. Now, our sins may have caused the separation, but in that case, it's ourselves which have moved away from Him. And oftentimes, a little introspection is in order. Oh, we need to stop. when things start crashing around us and saying, we need to stop and say, Lord, is it me that's drilling holes in the bottom of my own boat? Is it? I look around, I can see the Midianites. I can see the sins of others. But honest, show me, is it I that's the real source of the grief here? John Calvin said whenever he runs into a hard providence, he begins to examine himself to see if possibly he is in sin there. And he said that's not always the case. There's a lot of other things that can enter in. But he said, I can usually find some sin that needs to be repented of. I mean, honest to goodness, you can sweep the house one more time and you can usually find a little more dust. He has promised us success. If we are His, He will receive us up into glory. Just like the angel promised Gideon, he said, by you I will deliver Israel. God has promised us success. Now down here, the outworkings of His providence is still His business. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, we are too prone to judge God's work while it's still on the anvil. And you stop and think about it. If you've ever watched a blacksmith hammering something out, a lot of times it isn't till it finally comes off the anvil and he's quenched it that you really see what it was he was accomplishing there. But we are so quick to judge God's work while it's on the anvil. And we say, well, Lord, this is not turning out the way it should. And He in His grace doesn't tell us, hush up. He continues that work. The test of fire. As Gideon went through his test of fire, Scripture shows us he did it by night because he was afraid of the people. But God gave him courage after that. And I'm glad that God's word shows us Gideon, warts and all, because otherwise we'd say, oh, he's a great hero. But the truth of the matter is sometimes we're trembling a little bit when we go to follow God's calling in our lives. When He calls us to stand up to somebody, when He calls us to present the gospel to somebody who we know they're going to slap us down. But you know what? Just like Gideon, we may be a little nervous about it. We may be a little troubled about it. But we have to just say, Lord, please help me. Help me to do this. The test of fire is not so much for God as for ourselves. For Gideon, tearing down his father's altar was a step of obedience that yielded rich results. Not only did his father step to his side of the line, but his countrymen rallied behind him. Sometimes God, the next point is that sometimes God removes every shred of hope so that all glory goes to Him. Those of you who are familiar with the rest of the story of Gideon's conquest of the Midianites, you remember that Gideon started out with right around 20,000 men. And by the time the Lord was finished doing layoffs, Gideon had 300 soldiers to go up against the Midianites with. And remember what God says in chapter 7, verse 2. He says, the Lord says to Gideon, and the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself, saying, my own hand has saved me. Folks, God sometimes takes all the wind out of our sails so that only when there is victory, the glory goes only to Him. And folks, that's only right, because only He is worthy of our worship. Only He is worthy of that glory. For those who are here this morning who are still outside the kingdom of God, I beg of you, turn your back to sin and flee to Christ. Just like Gideon, God has promised you success. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Folks, that's a promise you can take to the bank. If we forsake our sin and flee to Christ and cry out to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wash me in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His word says, the one that comes to me, I will not cast out. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for the example that you give us in Gideon. Father, we thank you that you show us this man of God, even in his weakness, that, Father, we might understand you take that which is frail, you take that which is sickly, you take that which is despised, and you use it for your glory. Father, we ask this morning that you would glorify your name in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.